Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Steve.
And yes, I would love to have the thing around my head. Well, if you see what I mean. I hate having that thing around my head, but it seems to suit me the best. Okay, if it works, that may help. Can you hear me out there?
Yes.
Can you hear me? It's on. Well, Susan, on behalf of the elders, asked me to give you some teaching this morning about a very exciting subject, a subject that you'll all be very enthusiastic about and you'll love to learn more about. And I wonder what that might be. You know it's fasting. How many of you are excited about the thought of fasting? Don't all speak at once. Fasting, yes.
The results will be wonderful.
What will be wonderful?
The results.
The results are wonderful. Yes.
It will be wonderful.
How many of you have fasted recently? How many of you fast regularly? How many of you ever fasted? How many of you are really excited about what spiritual growth you could get from fasting? How many of you would like to know more about what spiritual growth you can get from fasting? This is where I'm watching to see everyone's hand go up. Okay, we have to be honest as well. Now, if you forget everything I've said, but you just sense that I did say something important, on the bookstall at the back, the notice board, we have a summary of everything that I'm going to be saying now. In fact, I wrote it a long time ago and delivered it to the church. Can you still hear? I'm going in and out. Maureen has still got it. And if you're really excited to have it in the doctor's own handwriting, like a prescription, then I've got some copies of my own handwriting, but Susan has transcribed it into a Word document so that those of you who need to read script, whatever it is, Calibri or Arial or whatever she did it in, it's available. What is it?
Verdana.
There we are. So fasting, I call it a secret weapon. Because fasting is something that God has given us to help concentrate our prayer. Now, as you know me, I'm obsessed with the heart. So I'm going to suggest to you that fasting is a matter of the heart. So I take out my favourite visual aid, my heart-shaped cushion, representing God's heart and our heart. I'm going to say four things. Number one, what fasting means, which is basically the heart focusing. Fasting is about our heart focusing on God, choosing to concentrate attention on God. Heart is choosing to focus on God. I don't know if they'll stay there, but you know, yes. There we are. Vision of the heart, yes. Secondly, dangers in fasting, because do you know most things that are powerful can do harm as well as good? So the heart can be deceived. So that will be. Now, I wasn't quite sure what visual aid to do about the heart being deceived. Those of you who are artistic might be able to think of something. What sort of visual aid about the heart being deceived? Well, I came across a few different parts that I may unpack during the course, during the talk if necessary, about the heart not being in a very good shape when we're fasting. You may wonder what's coming. Third thing, the value of fasting. Third point, the value of fasting. So this is the heart engaging. The heart engaging. Our heart with God's heart.
That's a good one.
I like that one. I found that in Home Sense. Yeah. They do lovely things there, don't they? Heart engaging. Our heart and God's heart merging. Because fasting is all about the heart. It's not about legalism. It's not about trying to twist God's arm. It's not about trying to prove how spiritual we are. It's about giving power to our prayers. And fourth, reasons for fasting, or we could say excuses for fasting, opportunities for fasting. So that's the heart responding. So we've got the heart focusing. We've got the heart deceived. Bad reasons for fasting. We've got the heart engaging. God's heart and ours interlinked. And we've got the heart responding. So opportunities that we might want to see as a time to fast. And this is very meaningful to me. This was made for me by a friend in Romania who cuts wood. And it says, pray without ceasing, with a pair of praying hands. So there's a few things for you to look at while I'm talking, if you need something to look at while I'm talking. You know, it makes sense. Fasting means, so number one, the heart focusing. It's choosing to focus on God and remove distractions and create extra time to spend with God. So in the Bible, there's lots of different kinds of fasts. And it literally means abstaining from food for a spiritual reason. How many of us love to abstain from food? I did a 3-day fast last week. I thought, let me practice what I preach. And it was around the time when Theresa May was presenting her proposal for Brexit. And I was concerned, as were many, that this was a thing to pray about intensively, because the future of our nation is very much being debated at the moment, and decisions are being made that will affect all of us. Different types of fast in the Bible. There's the normal fast, and there's the absolute fast, and there's the partial fast. So the normal fast is you just have drinks only. That's what I was doing for 3 days. I was just drinking water. There is an absolute fast, which is not what God calls people to do mostly, because that's no food and no drink. And as you probably know, if you don't drink anything for 3 days, you start to develop irreversible damage to your body, your kidneys, and so on. So that's a special call by God. But there are Bible instances where people did go without food or drink for 3 days. If we do a little Bible test, can you think of any instances?
Moses?
Well, yeah, Moses did it, in fact, for 40 days, twice, up on the mountain with God. And that was definitely supernatural, definitely not to be recommended for the those who are not specifically called by God to go up on top of Mount Sinai to commune with him and to receive the Ten Commandments. Paul, remember when Paul had his experience on the road to Damascus? He was so dramatically affected that he went without food and drink for 3 days while he was getting his heart in tune with God, having lived a life of what he thought was righteousness, but was actually hard-heartedness and missing the whole point of what the Old Testament was teaching. Esther, remember Queen Esther, when her people had been condemned to death, and she called for all the Jews to fast, and they didn't eat food or drink for 3 days, and she joined in with them. She was the queen. By the way, did you know that in the Second World War, the King of England called for the nation to have a day of prayer and fasting? It's my heart's desire that our sovereign and our prime minister and our archbishop would call for a day of prayer. But do you know it's not politically correct? And therefore it's not going to happen. And isn't that a shame? We might upset some people who don't believe in prayer, or who don't believe in that kind of prayer, or who don't believe that God answers prayer, or who don't think that we should try and manipulate God, or don't believe in God, or think that talking about God is dangerous or upsetting. All sorts of upsets. So folks, we need to be praying seriously about what's going on in our nation, for sure. Ezra too, we've had readings last week in the book of Nehemiah.
And you remember that Ezra and Nehemiah were very much involved with restoring worship and restoring the kingdom of God in their nation, building the walls, building the temple, getting the worship going. And Ezra fasted for 3 days and three nights when he heard the news about how the people were departing from God. And he was so upset. He was tearing his beard out. And do you remember the difference between Nehemiah and Ezra? Different temperaments in the kingdom of God. When Nehemiah heard that other people were sinning, marrying foreign wives, he went and tore their beards out. Huh? That was Nehemiah. When Ezra heard about it, he tore his own beard out. So we respond differently to outrages, and God wants some people to be quite dramatic, and he says the kingdom of God suffers violence and violent men take it by force in one of the verses in the New Testament. And hence we put on the screen that battle scene of David and Goliath to remind us that actually we are in a battle. But it's a battle for the heart, ultimately, and it's a battle about our heart and our heart engaging with God. And then there's the partial fast, the third type, which comes, for example, Daniel, when he was the big prime minister, as it were, or the advisor to the king, when he was praying and fasting, he avoided wine and meat and rich foods for 21 days. During that time, spiritual battle was going on in the heavenly places, and angels were getting through to him and were being opposed by other angels. He didn't know what was going on, but he was praying that God's promise would be fulfilled. And while he was praying, he was fasting as well as he could in his royal position. So there's flexibility there, and it's the call of God which guides what kind of fast and how long we do it for. The early Methodists used to fast every Wednesday and every Friday, I'm told. John Wesley and co. And fasting is a normal practice throughout church history, a tool that God has given us. My experience last week was that every time I thought, oh, I feel a bit hungry, I fancy something, then I remembered, Stephen, you're praying for the nation. And I prayed for the nation. I had that sense of being in tune with God and him being listening and noticing what I was praying and taking special notice. That's the way it worked for me. So the heart focusing, that's what fasting means. Abstaining from food to give you more time and focus. It works because, number one, you're creating extra time. Instead of preparing and eating food, you are talking with God and listening and focusing and praying. And number two, it's kind of showing God that you're serious and that you're willing to put other things out of the way. And number three, through ways we don't understand, throughout Scripture, when people engage seriously with God, they put aside eating for the time being. And God has constituted us in that way that actually we can engage more deeply with him heart to heart when we put other distractions aside. Secondly, the dangers in fasting. The heart deceived. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 bullets here about how you cannot profit from fasting. Wrong attitude. Number one, extreme practice and overemphasis. Because there has been in the church asceticism. You heard that word, asceticism. Basically means that you deprive yourself of as much as you can because you think you're going to somehow twist God's arm, or you feel very spiritual, or that you will enter some transcendent state. And people have damaged themselves. And it's not a matter of the heart at all. It's a matter of human striving. So there are always extremes that need to be avoided. Secondly is legalism. I'm going to enter into this contract. I'm going to fast, and therefore God is obliged to respond to me. That's a sort of legalism. Or Christians must do this. They ought to do this, and therefore I'm going to do it. It's my duty. Now that's a kind of legalism. It's forgetting about the heart, forgetting about God's call, forgetting about God's connection with us. Thirdly, pride. Pride. Remember the Pharisee? I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. And Jesus' comment is that he was praying with himself. He wasn't praying with God at all. He was full of pride. Bargaining with God is another one. Look, look, I will fast for 3 days, or I will fast for however long, and therefore I want you to give me this thing I'm asking for. Like, I don't know. What would we like God to give us? So I'm going to fast, and then you'll have to give it
to
me.
Gift of healing.
Gift of healing.
Yeah.
Selfish motives. The prophets used to complain against the people in the Old Testament because they were fasting. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5. When you fasted in the 5th and 7th months for 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? The answer was it was not for him. It was for themselves. It was to display to other people how spiritual they were, or to make them feel good that they were doing their duty. It wasn't for God. Medical dangers, I must mention, I guess, if you have diabetes, especially on insulin, you've got to be very careful about interrupting your food input. So if you're a diabetic and you have issues with metabolizing your food and the balance of glucose in your blood, then you need to check with your medical advisor about what kind of fasting is appropriate or safe for you. The danger that most Christians fall into with fasting is neglecting it totally. And John Wesley said that the surest sign of backsliding was knowing the value of fasting and not doing it. It's a bit scary, isn't it? Actually, Christine and I fast every Thursday morning. We just miss breakfast so that we have more chance to have time with God. I don't even notice that I'm not eating. I've just got into the habit of it so easily. And there is a trendy medical practice called intermittent fasting, which suggests that if you go for 16 or 18 hours at a time without eating, it gives your stomach a rest. And you can do that by finishing your evening meal at 6 and then not eating again until lunchtime the next morning. You've given yourself 18 hours or more for your stomach to recover. So there are medical benefits as well of being controlled. Of course, I didn't mention that, did I? Self-control. Because in the Christian life, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And some of us are so addicted to food that the thought of missing a meal is awful. No, I love food so much. Now, if that's true, then God does not condemn you. God does not condemn you. God does not say you're a bad Christian, you're a bad person, you're weak, you're bad. But it's a sign that we have allowed food to become too important and too much of a focus. And if it's not possible to miss a meal and spend time praying to God instead, then you don't feel condemned, but you think, well, here's something perhaps I need to work on. Maybe I need to build this relationship with God, this togetherness, so that actually if I did miss a meal and spent time with God, I would enjoy it and I would sense that he was pleased and I would be opening myself to what he had to say to me. So maybe there's a challenge to the never fasters, that it's a way the Bible gives of developing relationship with God and developing spiritual muscles. Christine and I do our exercises in front of the television screen about 5 mornings a week. And we have a set of weights, and this is the middle one of 5. And I tend to use a heavy weight in Christine, and there's different exercises. You push it out in front of you, and you put it right up to the top. And there's a skiing practice. You put it behind you, because in skiing you're pushing with your hands on the skis and so on, and out on the side. And we discover that different weights are necessary for different movements. But fasting gives kind of spiritual strength.
strengthens your spiritual muscles.
So how are we doing? So, okay, dangers in fasting, the heart can be deceived.
Did you know, it's a children's talk, but we're all children really, aren't we? If we think of that as being a healthy heart, what about this one? Being half-hearted in our relationship with God, in our attitude to prayer, and our determination to make progress. What about this one? Yeah, double-minded. It's interesting that when James says he's complaining, he's saying, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And then he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So if you're double-minded about something, actually the solution is to purify your heart. So your heart is sending mixed messages to your mind. So there's a little picture of a double heart. Okay, I want to make progress with God, but I also want to make progress with something else that is equally important, and that's distracting and competing for God's attention. Just not half-hearted, you're passionate for God, but something else is competing as well for your time and attention. It would not be football, I'm quite sure. Well, I must show you the medical one. What's this? This is a heart covered with cholesterol.
Oh.
Isn't that awful?
Yeah,
unhealthy diet. I've seen more about that.
Broken
heart. That's the time to come to God. Not to run away from God, but to come to Him. What about that one?
Fractal.
Yes, I like that one, fractal. But it's a stony heart.
Oh,
heart of stone. God's talking to us, but it's like He's talking to a brick wall. Heart of stone. Now, what about this one? Had fun cutting this one out.
Bony heart. Prickly heart.
Yeah, prickly heart. You know, I'm not going to let anyone close to my heart. Prickly, like a porcupine or a hedgehog. I'm going to close myself off from God because I've been hurt before. I don't want to be hurt again. I'll close myself off. God's inviting that connection. What does that look like? It's a bit like the last one. It's a portcullis.
Yes.
Oh yeah, portcullis, yeah.
So we put defences in front of us, barriers, shells around ourselves. Don't let anyone know the true me. Yeah.
Gosh, saying a lot today. The value of fasting, the heart is engaging. The heart is engaging when we fast. And Jesus said, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees. Interesting, he didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. He said when you pray, when you give money, and when you fast. Three different instructions. So he assumes that we would be fasting at times. Jesus did. It shows that we mean business. We're wholehearted. We're willing to make sacrifices. It makes the mind and spirit alert. I don't know if I mentioned that, actually. When one is fasting, I find my mind is more alert and I'm less sleepy than I'm inclined to be. Reasons for fasting. What are the things that might make us react by fasting? In the Bible, there's lots of instances here of people who fast. For the purpose of worship is one. There was a lady called Anna who came into the temple when baby Jesus was presented. And it says that she worshipped God with fastings day and night. There's another lady in the Bible who also fasted. Do you know who that was? Her name rhymes with Anna, just to help you. Hannah, yeah. So Anna, the old lady in the New Testament that fasted, and she met the baby Jesus at that time. And there's Hannah, the young lady in the Old Testament, who prayed and fasted because she wanted to have a baby. Interesting balance there. Hannah and Anna. The congregation sometimes fasts. Beginning of the book of Acts, before one of the missionary journeys that Paul was going to be setting out on, the church was ministering to the Lord and fasting. It says, ministering to the Lord and fasting. In other words, worship, focusing on the Lord and fasting at the same time. So for the purpose of worship, times of repentance, and this is very relevant to our current situation, in times when the nation had sinned and needed to come back to God. Samuel called the nation to fasting. Nehemiah did. Do you remember the story of Jonah and the great fish? Poor Jonah. He was told by God to give a message to his enemies. And he thought, first of all, why should I go and give God's message to my enemies? You know, he ran away in the opposite direction. And eventually, after God had taught him a lesson or two, he did go, and he did preach to Nineveh, and they responded with prayer and fasting. The king of Nineveh, he commanded everybody to fast and beseech God. And the prophet of God, of course, was delighted, wasn't he? Wasn't he pleased? Wasn't he delighted that God's enemies had turned to him? No, he was not. He was not. Jonah was furious. He said, that's why I didn't want to go and preach the message, because I didn't want them to repent and get blessed. I wanted them to suffer God's judgment. And he went and sulked, and then God taught him the lesson about the gourd. Yeah, God made this gourd plant to grow and give him protection. And then God ordained a worm, which is the second little animal in the story, to eat the gourd at the roots, and the gourd withered, and then he was exposed to the heat, and he said, oh, let me die. And then God said, you cared more about that gourd plant than you did about this huge city where lots of people don't know their right hand from their left. So yeah, lesson to us all. His heart was wrong. This is my big point. Jonah's heart was not right, was it? So, reasons for fasting. Worship, repentance, for self-control. Paul says, I buffet my body and I bring it under control. So, sometimes it's necessary to exert self-discipline and avoid eating. But, you see, that's not the main point of it. And we don't want to turn fasting into something that's just for super-Christians who are really serious. It's an opportunity to engage with God, to focus on God, to put aside other things and to hear what God is saying. Other times in the Bible, when people were facing danger, Christine read the passage this morning about King Jehoshaphat, who proclaimed a fast when they were facing enemy armies. And that was brilliant, because they listened to God while they were fasting, and God gave them the strategy for the war. And the strategy in that case was to stand and praise and worship and sing to God. And when they did that, God caused their enemies to fight each other. And he said, you've not got to fight this battle. I'm going to fight it for you. So facing danger or facing decisions, that's the time for praying with fasting. Anointing church leaders, interesting, in Acts chapter 14, the habit of Paul when they were appointing church leaders, they prayed with fasting before they appointed them, and so on. And Daniel, here's a final one, to the final example. Daniel, through reading the word of God, and the prophecies of Jeremiah, he discovered that God had promised there was going to be 70 years of exile, and at the end of 70 years, God would rescue his people. And Daniel's response was to start praying and fasting, the fast that I mentioned before, that God would fulfill his promise. So sometimes, perhaps, there's a promise you've received, and God is waiting for you to engage with him a bit more seriously to see the fulfillment of that promise. Who knows? I've given you some guidelines on that sheet at the back about fasting, before, during, and after. And this is my sort of postscript for now. Before fasting, seek guidance by the Holy Spirit. Begin with a short fast and get used to longer ones. Be clear about your goal. Is it about you or is it about God and his kingdom? Are you trying to impress people or are you focusing on the Lord? And be willing to explain to your relatives and loved ones who will think that you are totally mad. During the fast, expect conflict. Expect, you know, warfare. The enemy will say, oh, you don't need to keep doing this, you can stop. Come, just a little bit of food, and so on. Use praise to combat discouragement and grumpiness. There's a temptation to be grumpy in fasting. I discovered that. It's amazing, isn't it? So spiritual, and yet the temptation to be grumpy. Whoa. Concentrate on the Lord, listen to God, meditate on the word, write down any guidance which comes. Expect initial discomfort, which gives way to a sense of well-being. And actually, in the first few days, you're hungry, but actually then you stop feeling hungry after that. Use mouthwash. That's very practical, because it makes our breath bad. And get plenty of fresh air. And then afterwards, seek guidance by the Holy Spirit when to stop, etc. Resume eating gradually, in proportion to the length of the fast. Don't return to bad eating habits. And some people stuff themselves before the fast, thinking, well, you know, I better stock up. But actually, if part of it is to bring our body under control and to be healthy, body, mind and spirit, then it's a good opportunity to avoid eating bad things and then resume eating good things. Don't blow your own trumpet. Jesus used to complain to the Pharisees that they actually made their faces look, forget what the words were used, but they put some stuff on their faces to make themselves obvious that they were fasting, so people would be impressed. The opposite is actually don't make a song and dance about it. Number one, because you don't want people to think that you're stupid, and number two, because you don't want people to be impressed. Because if you're anything like me, you want people to be impressed by how spiritual you are, how deep you are, and how well you're growing. Not many of you will have this problem with spiritual pride, I know, but some of us do. So fasting, the heart focusing on God. Don't be deceived into fasting for the wrong reasons. When we're fasting, we're engaging with the heart of God. And we are responding to the opportunities that God is putting in our life to pray and fast. So, if that has triggered anything in you, I would be delighted if you speak to me at the end and say, yes, Stephen, I think I will do something about this. And if you want to pick up a copy of the notes, they're on the table there at the back.